It's a live performance of Scott Wesley. Oh, yes. Okay. Now, please don't send me to Africa. I'll stay in my middle-class life right here, thank you. Don't send me to the ends of the earth. Scott Wesley Brown. And it's 12 minutes past the hour, and it's a Tuesday morning, and that could mean none other than Dr. Don Clark joining us from Garden Valley, Texas. Don is a biochemist in real life, and he has kind of opted out of that for a decade or two, and now he's a vigneron down there in Garden Valley. He's also a member of the board of Creation Moments. Don, happy Tuesday. Good morning to you, sir.
Well, good morning to you folks, too, as well.
Yeah, and we always compare temperatures here now between East Dakota and Garden Valley, Texas. We're at 17 degrees. Can you beat that?
Oh, we're going to be up at 75 today.
I remember. I remember 75. I just kind of vaguely remember that. 9 below tonight here, 10 below tomorrow night. Snow coming today. Yeah, this is January in East Dakota, and it's why we're here. So why are you there?
Yeah, why am I here? Yes, well, it's that's where the Lord led us, so that's where we are.
You know, actually, we've talked about Garden Valley a couple times, and it is rife with Christian charitable groups there and ministries, isn't it? That's kind of a special place.
Well, it is. We've got several different types of ministries around here. There's there's YWAM with Youth with a Mission. There's Mercy Ships. There's other different YWAM organizations that are around. And we just had the Teen Mania property, which is well over 400 acres, mm-hmm. was recently bought by a Korean group to put in a educational facility to help basically disciple young folks going into ultimately professional professions, mm-hmm. and training them up in the Lord to be evangelists and disciplers.
And it's not like Garden Valley's in the middle of Dallas or a big urban area. You're kind of out in the wilds. You're your own small community, and to be populated with that many Christian groups must give a whole different flavor to the town, I imagine. Is there a town of Garden Valley?
There is no town of Garden Valley. It's a community.
Okay.
There's a lot of spaces between the houses for the most part. Mm-hmm. So it's certainly very rural. We're not far from Van, Texas, and not far from Lyndale, Texas. Mm-hmm. Lyndale's the biggest actual town near us, and that's where our post office is.
This sounds like my kind of community. 75 degrees, yeah, that helps too. And Garden Valley, about what, 80, 90 miles
at the moment.
Northeast of the Dallas area, so kind of north central Texas there, I guess. So we've got an interesting topic today, and we've talked about it on Facebook and kind of announced your topic there for the morning. We've talked about chimeras before. Now tell us what is a chimera? Chimera.
Well, it's actually a Greek word, and it's a mythical. It was a mythical creature of two or more animals kind of mixed together.
Okay, like centaurs might be an example of that, the horse and the man combination. Yeah,
exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that was a chimera. So that's where the word comes from. But in this case, it's some research that's been going on at the Salk Institute, where they've actually have made some chimeras. They started with mice and rats, and now they have scaled up to pigs and humans. Mm-hmm. So they're trying to. The overall goal is to be able to selectively say, okay, well, I need a human heart. You would essentially, let's say in the pig embryo or blastocyst, you would take out the heart of the cut out the genes that would normally make the heart in the pig, mm-hmm. and you would insert the human stem cells, and then the stem cells, the hope would be that the stem cells would actually migrate to that area where the heart is needed and actually make a human heart. So you would have mostly pig, but a human heart, and then you could harvest the human heart and do a heart transplant.
So noble purposes. I noted in this Smithsonian article, by the way, there's a link to that article now in our chat window at brokenroadradio.com if you'd like to take a look at the same article, because there's a video. And it seems like noble purposes here. It talks about how the demand for human replacement organs is four times the supply. And so a lot of people are going without and dying without. And so this is the reason, they say, they're trying to develop this human-pig chimera, because pigs, somewhat similar biologically to humans. I'm not sure what tips us off to that, because I've never seen a pig that looked like a human being, or vice versa. Apparently, chemically, they are on the cellular level. Apparently, pigs are thought of as proper hosts for these things, but by the same token, you can't just use a pig organ, can you? Because a human being would reject that.
Well, that's right. Although they're, the pig skins have been used in burn patients mm-hmm. quite successfully. At least the matrix, let's say, of the skin, not actually live skin. So that's been used for a while, and that's part of the reason why they say, well, okay, the pigs are more compatible with mm-hmm. humans. You've got a lot of problems. Well, first of all, they're in the very, very early stages of this development, so we shouldn't get all too excited. But as you said, that the goal is to be able to produce human organs in a foreign animal, in this case the pig, to be able to harvest and then have those available. But there are a lot of potential issues, especially ethical issues and questions that come up from this. As you may recall, several years ago, Dolly, the
sheep, I remember that.
The sheep. Mm-hmm. There was another one called Polly, which you didn't hear much about, but that kind of raised the ethical questions as to, well, should we even be doing anything like this?
Now, that had to do with clones, though, which is a little bit different than combining two different kinds.
Right. But the ultimate goal was to be able to do human clones mm-hmm. so that you could take your clone and whenever you needed a spare part, you just take it out of your clone.
Oh, my.
Which, sounds like science fiction in a horror movie.
Well, this has been dealt with in science fiction for years and years and years. I think of Mysterious Island and Dr. Moreau and a couple movies made and certainly books. I think that was a Jules Verne novel, so that goes back to the 1890s. So it's not like this is a new idea, and of course the name derives from the Greeks. So it's been the idea, not so much for human organs, but of combinations with crossing animals together, has been around for a long time, if only in mythology to begin with. But mythology has a way of creeping into the pages of the news, and that's what's happening with this right now. Ethical considerations. Do you object to this kind of research for this purpose?
Well, it's interesting research. The one of the questions, that comes to my mind is the question of the soul. This is all assuming that whether pig cells or human cells, that there is no soul involved. And obviously no spirit either. And so this is just a mechanism for growing more tissue. We're back to the, that's not really a baby inside the mother's womb. It's just a mass of tissue. So it's okay to abort the embryo, you know, if you will. Same type of argument without looking at the spiritual connotations related to that. And I think that's the problem here. Do the stem cells that then the hope is to that they would differentiate into the cells needed or into the organ needed, does that carry a spirit or a soul with it? And now you have two different soul beings in the same body. And it reminds me again of Genesis chapter 6 of the Nephilim.
Indeed.
You know, where one being from the heavenly realm descended upon the earthly realm and created men of renown, you know, through the earthly women. So this rings of that, and it sounds, you know, sounds of that. So we should be, you know, very, very cautious about doing experiments like this. And because if we, you know, if we continue to try, I mean, they have tried for 4 years, and with these experiments, starting with the mice, and were successful in creating a rat heart in a mouse. Now, rats and mice are not that different from one another, and their gestational periods are about the same. So it was easier to do, but at least they proved the concept, if you will, the prototype, that, hey, maybe these things, this could be done. It's, you know, one step further to say, well, we'll just do the we'll try the pig. And they've had 40 researchers working on this at the Salk Institute for 4 years. And so it's not something that just popped up. I mean, it just popped up in the literature, but it's not something that, you know, someone would say, well, okay, they just tried this experiment and it happened to work. Well, no, they've been trying and trying and trying. And finally, they've got identification, and probably through some ELISA techniques that could distinguish a human cell, let's say, from a pig cell, and say, ah, you see, we've got one in a thousand of the cells in this embryo now is human. Of course, they didn't direct these stem cells to any particular location with the experiments that they are reporting on, because they didn't damage or didn't cut out any of the cells that, you know, might lead, for example, to a heart cell or to a liver cell or whatever it might be. So this was just kind of the first step. Can we even get human cells to grow in the pig? And the answer to that question, well, if you time it right, if you time things right, then you can. So it's kind of the first step. Remember that, you know, the pig gestational period is a lot less than the human gestational period.
It's about 3 months, yeah. So it's about a third the length of the human period, yeah.
So they had to time things right because the, you know, pig is developing faster. They had to essentially trick the stem cells to be kind of that old in the gestational life cycle in order to get them to grow. Well, the next stage in this research would be, okay, let's now clip out, let's say, you know, the differentiating cells that are going to become the heart cells, and see if we can get human stem cells to grow there, which is exactly what they did with the mice. With a new enzymatic, you know, technique called the CRISPR, which actually goes in and chops out, and so you can apparently guide this enzymatic process to clip out exactly what you want. Now, I don't know if they do it, you know, microscopically with certain regions, which, you know, maybe they do. I don't know how they actually do the technique. Mm-hmm. But that would be the next phase of this, and it wouldn't surprise me if they haven't already started the process.
Well, they're eagerly pressing forward, and again, the ethical considerations. Let's go back to cloning for just a minute. Assuming you could clone a human being, the question arises, the question you brought up, does the clone have a soul or a spirit? Or is it simply tissue that works? We can't answer that, can we?
I think it does. Because if it didn't, then it wouldn't be alive.
Well, it wouldn't be fully human, that's for sure.
Well, but what makes life? It goes back to the question that we've asked, you know, multiple times mm-hmm. before. What actually makes life? Is it just the chemical reactions that are taking the place that happen to be in this marvelous machine called the cell, and we just get the cell, the machine, you know, we turn the machine on, and, you know, then just things grow, you know, by themselves? Or is there a spiritual component that must be present in order for that life to be there?
We can turn to Genesis again for that answer, can't we?
We can, because especially with man, we know that man is special. You know, the latter part of Genesis says that because, you know, it took all of the components of it took all of God, that is, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, to make man. It says, let us make man in our image. So we are different in that way from the animals, let's say, or even in the plants. And then in chapter 2, it goes into more detail, and we know that God breathed the breath of life into us. At least in how you want to interpret that, whether it's just, oh, he breathed our intelligence into us, or, you know, he breathed our spirit into us. I think it's much more than the intelligence, because intelligence or the brain you can think as a part of the body, and it's just the cells that make up this electrical network mm-hmm. And storage mechanism that we, you know, we call the brain or call the mind. Being able to think and to process and to create and all the things that God created us in his image to do, goes beyond the simple mechanics of the biology that's there. In that case, that is the soul, that's the spirit part of the individual that, you know, gives us the abilities to relate to one another, but more importantly, gives us the ability to relate to God. Because without a spirit, it's very difficult to relate to a spirit being. And so it's through our spirits that God can communicate to us, and of course that we can communicate with him, here on this earth. So when you start mixing or doing clones like this, you're saying, okay, well, you know, the clone is alive. Obviously, the sheep, you know, it looked like a sheep. It smelled like a sheep. It was a sheep. So it had, it must have had a soul, at least in the case of an animal, must have had a soul by the fact that it's alive. Now, if you go one step further, now we've got a human involved. Well, that human then would carry with it a spirit that, you know, makes a human. Otherwise, there's no difference between the animals. So you get into this argument of, is this a fully human or part human? And the part of the human that it is, does it carry part of the soul or part of the spirit that a normal, you know, human being would carry? And these questions, are unanswerable. Mm-hmm. Here on Earth.
Well, a scientist would say, let's try it and see.
Well, but how do you test? How do you test whether or not an organ, for example, mm-hmm. has a spirit related to it? Mm-hmm. It is interesting that science or the medical profession has noticed, for example, if they take, if they're aware of the distinctions, for example, between the body, the soul, and the spirit, that when they do heart transplants, I mean, one in particular, I can, you know, it was related to me by a medical friend of mine, and when a person needed a heart transplant. So they got a heart transplant. Before the person got the heart transplant, their personality was meek and mild and gentle. After they got the heart transplant and the heart transplant, you know, was accepted, the person took on a different characteristic. They were no longer at peace. They had a lot of fear, and they had a lot of you know, emotional issues that could only have been explained that there was something in that heart tissue that was carried from the person that died, let's say, in an automobile accident. They were now taking on the person, the personality of the, or the characteristics of the person that actually died, because they had a lot of fear in their life, and they were, you know, angry and agitated. So how do you explain that? You know, they didn't mess with the mind, but when you actually go and, you know, take the heart, why does the Bible spend so much time talking about the heart? I mean, is this just a you know, mysterious location in our body that is related to, you know, something spiritual, and it's a spiritual location? Or is it a physical and spiritual location? That is, when we talk about its issues of the heart, is it actually in our heart?
Well, of course, Jesus said evil comes from the heart.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, yeah. If you just look up the word heart, do a search, you'll find scripture after scripture after scripture referencing the heart. And so it appears that not only is there a physical significance to our physical heart, but the two are integrally linked, so there is some spiritual component related to the organ, related to that particular organ. So what happens?
At the risk of becoming overly philosophical here, I would surmise that through the eons of history, somehow we've taken that marriage between heart and spirit and separated it for our own convenience. To maybe justify actions and attitudes and moods, and evil spirit, that is something that we can simply change at will, or we can learn to be better people, and that it doesn't exist outside of ourselves. But what that says to me, that what we've just been talking about, is that exists beyond us somehow, that there really is a spirit realm that is outside of us and beyond our control. And if you go by scripture, it's the source of who we are, not the other way around.
Exactly. Go ahead.
Yeah, David. this is almost like an aside. Like, I've never done that before, but the discussion you guys are having is exactly the subtext in a movie called The Island. It was a 2005 movie, Scarlett Johansson and Ewan McGregor, and I thought it was pretty well done, but most of the rest of the people on the planet didn't think so. It made some money, but not much. And it was a group of organisms that looked like people that were growing, were being groomed and grown in a facility somewhere, and it's not really clear where.
Oh, I remember seeing it on TV. Yeah,
and they were and when their lottery number came up, from their point of view, they would get voted off the island, or they would be allowed to go. But the eventual truth of it is that they were sponsored. They were clones sponsored by someone who looked and functioned like that, but didn't think the way they did. And their emotions were different, and they were culturally different because they were in this lockdown facility, this kind of prison-like sanitized place. And then when they went to the real world to be used for spare parts, hearts, lungs, whatever, Yeah, one of the subtext stories was there was a guy who was a big business type who developed experimental automotive stuff. He invented new kinds of cars, and you know, he was not a pleasant guy, and he was not very nice, and he beat up on his employees and did, you know, I think he beat up his wife and did just kind of generally not nice things to do. And of course his counterpart that was being saved for spare parts was a decent human being and did all the right things and loved his neighbors and all the rest of that stuff. But when he was transferred over to his host or to the sponsor, the industrialist, he became the industrialist. And you know, there wasn't a change that didn't come about because of the spare parts, because of the clone. It was almost like that was a part of the organism that was laid over so that he would function with other people in this institution. So that, you know, that seemed to go away. Yeah, I mean, I hadn't really realized that or thought about that because until you guys were talking about it now. But that was the interesting part to me, that the resultant sponsor or the person who was buying the parts didn't change. Their personality stayed the same. But the spare parts, the chimera, in essence, whatever personality they developed, it was almost like their personality, their traits, their cultural attributes were just kind of wiped clean.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and interesting. And I'm not even sure if the guy who made the movie realized what he was doing. Yeah, he probably did. And maybe the screenwriter said, "Say, this is an interesting little twerk here." But it could have gone the other way as well. It could have been that the evil, nasty industrialist who suddenly needed a heart got a heart from this clone, and he became, kind of like Scrooge-like. That at the end of the movie, he went out and bought everybody a turkey.
David, I have to ask then, because it's interesting that the question of good and evil would arise beyond just the fact that these creatures that looked human were being used to farm human organs from. That the notion of either good or evil would be attached to that. So what was the result of the movie? Was it an evil thing? This was a surprise, and you go, oh, is that evil?
I don't remember. I don't remember I'm trying to remember the ending, and most of the ending had Ewan McGregor and Scarlett Johansson running around the room, running away from their sponsors. Running away, trying to avoid. And it seems like somehow they won because they were the heroes.
What's interesting is that viewers then would react to that movie and consider matters of good and evil as opposed to, oh, isn't that marvelous technology? That there's still something within us that causes us to ponder the difference between good and evil and choose one or the other in how we react to that. So we can't get away from this topic without involving good and evil. And so looking at the miracle of cultivating human organs in a pig so that they could be harvested at any time and save human lives is a whole lot more complex than just that altruistic purpose, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Now, it just came to me that the ending of the movie had Ewan McGregor, Scarlett Johansson, and they looked like their sponsors. Mm. I mean, everything was identical. They were exactly identical, height, weight, internal organs, and blood type, all of it. And so as it worked out, the clone realized that if he was running around out there trying to escape the law and this wealthy industrialist is looking for him because he needs a part, that wouldn't work out for him. So somehow he did away with. I'm not sure. I don't remember if he killed or pushed him over the cliff or they had a car accident or something. But so the clone became the wealthy industrialist. Hmm. And in fact, that Ewan McGregor has a Scottish accent in yeah. real life. And his clone act or his clone person had a Midwestern American accent. But at the end of the movie, Ewan McGregor has gone back to his Scottish accent.
Yeah, so you know what
and
happened.
That's, yeah. So you know that he somehow took the guy's place.
Mm. Good and evil. You can't get away from that discussion, Don.
No, you can't. And the fact that, we've got spirits, we've got souls, we are different. These humans were created differently. And if you eliminate that, or at least forget about that, in your research here, which sounds like, oh man, this would be awesome, you know, if we could just get these parts, and then whenever we needed a part, and we need a new liver, or we need a kidney, or whatever, we can just grow one up, in a pig, and then use that. I mean, it sounds fantastic. But, you know, without considering the spiritual component, we are somewhat lost, and we tend to do things that seem good, but in the end have these very deep ethical questions about them as to whether we should be doing this at all. Yeah, I mean, one could argue, since we can get stem cells now from obviously from adults, as well as of course the whole issue of the embryonic stem cells was flared up several years ago. But stem cells can be literally made from any cell in your body. So you've got you could then argue. He said, okay, let's eliminate the spiritual argument. By taking, for example, you need a new heart, so we're going to take your stem cells and we're going to do this process with your stem cells so that we put your stem cells into the pig that has been modified to need a heart, and so therefore we'll have a human heart, your human heart growing in the pig now. Why do you object to that? And that would be an interesting question.
That is. You know, the scientific, the technical considerations are incredibly complex. The ethical considerations, even more complex. I mean...
Well, yes, and I don't, without getting, having... the problem, you see, the problem is because religion, even the Christian faith has been watered down, we have theologians today that... don't believe in, the spirit world. How can you be a theologian and not believe in the spirit world? Because, guess who is spirit? I mean, God himself is spirit. And the Bible clearly states that we have enemies in the spirit world and we have partners in the spirit world. That is, we have the, the dark angels or the fallen angels, and we have also... in a quote, guardian angels or angels that facilitate, help us when we need it. So if you eliminate the spirit realm, then you, like I said, you can't answer these questions. These questions become moot, and the whole ethical arguments just kind of dissolve away. And all we're doing is, this physical research, and we're making physical body parts. And so it becomes all mechanical, and, there is no ethical question.
Hmm. Doing away with the ethical considerations, it's playing with fire. And I hope we've made that clear in the discussion this morning. This is not the end all and be all of that discussion. It'll go on forever because the effort continues to separate and discard any notion of spirituality, because you can't see it and you can't understand it and you can't hold it in your hands. Science proceeds on that basis. And we talk about that with respect to evolution, too. If you cut out the spiritual component, anything goes. You can make up any story you'd like. I'm thinking back to a program we've had several months ago when there was recent research that indicated that our brains don't originate ideas. They simply repeat them. It's like it's akin to a radio receiver, but somehow the source for ideas and motivations and good and evil, in fact, come from outside of us and not inside of us. Now that gets into spirit, to notions of where is there a location for the spirit, or is it simply there? And I'm talking even about individual spirits here, not just about God as spirit, but you as spirit. Where is that spirit? Is it really residing in your body, or is it part of the ether around you and not subject to time and space limitations in the same sense that God's spirit is not?
Right.
Questions we can't answer. Yeah.
Yeah, that's an interesting question, but I would tend to believe that our spirits are affiliated with our bodies. Mm-hmm. That God created us, that our spirits would be affiliated, and we can give some scriptural references to that. And of course, one is Ananias and Sapphira.
Mm-hmm.
When Peter found out what they did, they immediately died, if you will. But the other is Jesus himself. And when Jesus said, "Into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit," then he died.
Mm-hmm.
It wasn't before his spirit that was associated with him left his body did his body actually physically die. So there is that connection between the body and the spirit.
So it's really not a silver thread, a silver cord that stems from your belly button then, huh? That's the way that's the way I learned it. Talking with Dr. Don Clark of Creation Moments, biochemist and member of the board there. I want to urge people to pay read these articles, and when you're surfing around the web, to click on our link to Creation Moments. creationmoments.com is the website, and it's a great resource for getting acquainted with the science that supports young earth creationism. I think you'll find it persuasive, and if not persuasive, at least extremely interesting. Give it some credit. There's some important and valid information there for you to take a look at. And go over these articles, talk about them around the water cooler today. See if people are willing to discard that notion that spirit is irrelevant to this, and anything science does is just okay on its own. It'd be interesting, some of the discussions you get into. Don, thanks very much. We'll see you again next week, okay?
Okay, very good. You all have a great week.
You too.
You too, Don.